If you have your Bibles out, turn them over to the book of Jonah. We'll be turning there here in a moment and looking at lessons from this book. I have to say I really appreciate the opportunity to come. I thank Warren Berkeley. You may curse him, but I thank him. He was supposed to be here. I wanted to see him too. But I hope, though, that lessons have been beneficial. As we think about what we've discussed this week, they're about people we all know, aren't they? They're about lessons that we've probably known since our childhood. And about characters, maybe in most cases, you know, that we've known about. As we look back, it's great, before I get into the lesson, we met a lot of new good Christian friends again. I will forever be mixing up Glenn and Jeff now. Jeff may not want to admit this, but the more I've been around Jeff, the more I see Glenn, which is probably vice versa, because Jeff is the older, and Glenn probably patterned after you, mimicked you in life. But the more I've been around you, Jeff, it's just like, this is Glenn, all Glenn. The mannerisms, the laugh, and everything is. But so it's been great to spend the week with you guys, and appreciate everybody's kindness and generosity. And the dinners we've had and talk, it's just great to get together with Christians. We have so much in common, even though we may come from different backgrounds, different places of the country even, and we have visitors tonight. I'm glad you're here, and encourage you to join in. But as you think about the week, you know, we talked about King Saul and the portrait we portrayed of him as you look at Scripture is he kind of looked to his own self for strength. You know, he didn't rely on God. But then his counterpart, the guy who followed him was David. And we looked at David and it's like, really, David? David took a guy's wife, got her pregnant, and killed her husband so he could have her. And we talked about who was justified before God and why that was the case. David repented. David changed. As hideous as his sins were, he was justified. And that's just such a great encouragement. If you missed last night's lesson, it was the shortest of the week, so I'm sorry. You missed out. And then we talked about our greatest example, our Savior, our King, our God, the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. And what was His attitude? What was His persona? What was His leadership style? He served. To the point He washed His disciples' feet. Even the one who was about to betray Him, He washed His feet. And that's what our Savior was. And then we see that attribute of servanthood as we talked about Barnabas, the encourager, who he got around and he worked and done what he could in the kingdom. And we talked about Ruth and her strength and how she cared. We spent a little bit of time talking about how she cared for her mother-in-law and about what she did in life. And another great example for us of a woman who showed great meekness, as did the other characters. And then David and his faith with Goliath. Even as a child, and that's a great lesson for us, even for our children, to learn ways and see ways for our children to have that kind of faith, and as ourselves. We all have our Goliaths that we're going to have to conquer in this life, and our Goliath may not be the Philistine, but we're going to have a Goliath. We're going to have a challenge what is going to seem insurmountable to us. And that's part of life. God has promised us that we will be stronger and better. We just put our trust and faith in Him. Don't trust ourselves like King Saul. Don't trust in our own strength. Trust in Him to accomplish His will and His results the way He wants them. And that's what David did, and that's what King Saul didn't do. And that's what we see, and we talked about the lesson for Jesus and His own apostles. He taught them, you be servants. You don't be lords. You don't worry about who is greatest. You serve. And in a lot of ways, that's hard for us because we like to be in charge. I want to be in charge. I want to be first and foremost and preeminent. But Jesus is taught, and His disciples who were loyal to Him and the disciples who followed Him were servants. And tonight, as we close, we're not going to talk about Jonah as much. My emphasis and what I want us to take from this lesson is not Jonah. And it's not a Gentile city of Nineveh. The lesson I want to teach us tonight is about our God. Just like when we talked about our Savior Jesus and the life He lived, it's about our God. And so hopefully in these lessons, the characters, and for me it helps me to remember these lessons. And maybe in that way it helps us to apply them in our lives. And what did you notice what was in common about all these different people that we've discussed? It wasn't how great they were. They weren't big, strong men. They weren't great leaders of the world. Remember Jesus selected fishermen and tax collectors? Who would select them for his kingdom, to carry out the work of his kingdom? God looked at the heart, didn't it? And that's what he taught, that's what we saw from David. God looks at the heart. So in tonight's lesson, though, as we look at the book of Jonah, we have a lesson here, and we all remember the story of the great fish that we've known from our childhood, and how Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. As we look at the book, it's not so much about the Gentile city, but that's one thing that stands out. It's like the Old Testament, we think of the Old Testament as being all the Hebrew or all the Jewish or the Israel's lineage and history, getting them to Christ. But there's a few sections that bring up Gentiles. And we see that in some glimpse here that God was even still concerned about the Gentiles. They were not just completely abandoned, ignored by God. But they were of a concern of God. And as we look at this book, it's a short read. We remember Jonah ran from God, of all things. And we think this and think about this about Adam and Eve. They tried to hide from God. Jonah tried to hide from God too, didn't he? He ran when God called him to go to this Nineveh city. And we're going to talk about that story a little bit. And what I want to do again is kind of set the story up of what happened. And then I want to draw some lessons out of it. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the story, though, because I think we know it. Jonah's salvation, we might call it, Nineveh's salvation, and then God's mercy, as we see that is brought out in this book. And so as we look and study this book, we find that Nineveh was worthy of God's wrath. If we look there in chapter 1, verse 2, Nineveh was worthy of God's wrath. Chapter 1, verse 2, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." God is ready to carry out and judge this city, but he wants to send somebody first. God's saying, "I'm not judging them, Jonah, till you go and do your work, until somebody goes and gives them the message of salvation." Gives them the and look in chapter 3, verse 8 as well. Chapter 3, verse 8. It reads there, and "let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." The violence in their hand, their evil way. And Nahum speaks of this. "Woe unto the bloody city, it is full of lies and robbery." And Nahum, following up after this letter, it was an ugly city. There was bad things going on in this city. It was worthy of God's wrath. We also see Jonah had wrath towards this city. Jonah did not like this city. And Jonah comes to me across. I think he fits the epitome of what we call the Pharisee in the New Testament. Look at what Jonah had to say about this city. In chapter 4, verse 1, he was exceedingly angry. "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." And because in verse 10 that I didn't read of chapter 3, "God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them." And Jonah was mad. "Oh, God, are you not going to punish these people?" Jonah wanted God to send down the hell, fire and brimstone upon them. Destroy them people. Those Gentiles are not worthy of salvation. He despised them. And we see that in the New Testament. And even in chapter 5, it's like he's sitting back watching a fireworks show. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 5. "Jonah went out of the city, set on the east." Y'all do that on the 4th of July? You get back out of town and watch all the good fireworks going off. Jonah's sitting back waiting. "Let's watch. I want to see if this happens." "Jonah went out of the city. He sat on the east side, and there he made a booth, and he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would come of the city." Jonah wanted God to destroy the city so bad. Jonah wanted the city destroyed. And we see Jonah had a fault of selfishness. Jonah rejoiced over or sorrowed over the gourd, but despised the mercy of God. And remember the part of the story where, as he sat here, and let's continue reading in chapter 4, in verse 3, "Therefore now, Lord, take, I beseech ye, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And then said the Lord, do you well to be angry? And so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side. Okay, there he made the booth. I'm sorry. So let's go verse 6. "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from the grief." So Jonah was glad for the gourd. And so now God has provided this, and Jonah's happy. And then verse 8, "And it came to pass when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live." I skipped verse 7. That's where I was looking for. "But God prepared a worm, and the morning arose the next day and smote the gourd that it withered." So God gave the gourd, and it comforted Jonah. And then a worm comes, and the gourd withers and is gone. And the next day, Jonah is sitting there, and he's fainted and wished himself to die in verse 8. And then God said to him, "Do you well to be angry for the gourd?" And he says, "I do well to be angry, even unto death, because he lost this gourd that helped him." Then said the Lord, "You have pity on the gourd, for which you had not labored, neither made it grow, which came up at night and perished at night. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, where there are more than 60,000 people that can discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much cattle?" You see what he's saying there? Jonah was upset that the gourd died, but he wanted 120,000 people annihilated by God. You see that? That's we could maybe pick some words for that, but that's not godly, is it? He was sorrowful that the gourd died, but despised 120,000 of God's own creation, of his people. And so this is not about Jonah. This is not about Jonah. It's about God's mercy. Notice, when we think about God, and I really focus our minds on this lesson about who God is. Jonah is like all the other men, is like us today. He made mistakes. He failed. He didn't do good. He done wrong. And we can point at that and say, oh, look how hideous that is. But I want us to focus on God's response to Jonah and to Nineveh, both of them. So Jonah, it was well known, so much so Jonah knew that God was merciful. He knew for a fact that God was capable of giving mercy to that Gentile nation, that God was plenty capable of that. Nineveh hoped for God's mercy. In verse 5 there of chapter 3, Nineveh's response to Jonah's preaching. "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." And it goes and it goes on down, and for the word came the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, he laid down his robe and covered with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He caused to proclaim and publish through Nineveh by the decree of the king that his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast cover with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" He hoped for God's mercy. And then the whole city hoped for God's mercy. Who can say or who can tell if he will turn away? They hope for it. Please, God, we'll do what we can. Will you give us your mercy? Right? We know and we find out as we look that God actually loves mercy. God loves mercy. It's one of his instructions to the Israelites, to those who love him and keep his commandments. God will give mercy to them. And even in Micah 6, 6 through 8, God instructs there to love mercy to man, and God himself loves mercy. And so we see God gives mercy to Nineveh. They were rewarded with his mercy. In verse 11, should I not spare the Nineveh, that great city where there are more than six? And so in there, we see that God spared them. He did not bring his judgment down. He saw their works. He saw their repentance. And they changed. And he relented from his desire to strike them down. In chapter 3, verse 10, again, God saw their works. In chapter 3, verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of that evil that he said they would do unto him. God turned away from that. Now, here's an interesting part of the lesson. Not only did Nineveh receive the mercy of God, so did Jonah. Now, wait a minute. On the man who resented, he wanted to God to destroy these people, but God still had mercy on Jonah. Even though Jonah's heart was wrong, even though Jonah disobeyed God for the moment, he ran, ended up being swallowed by that whale, and caused people to be put in harm's way. Even Jonah received mercy from God, despite his attitude. And this is just powerful. We see there that he fled. In about the battery of the ship, he was eventually made these points. And then we see, as in the interaction with the gourd, Jonah loved this gourd more than he did 120,000 people. Jonah sorrowed over the loss of the gourd over 120,000 people. But God still had mercy on him. At what point in time could God have struck Jonah down and said, "You sinner"? The very thing that Jonah wanted God to do to Nineveh, God could have easily retaliated back on Jonah himself, because Jonah was not showing godly attributes, was he? Jonah himself received the mercy of God. And one of the great things I think we miss, maybe, or at least I miss, is his great patience. You realize he let Jonah flee? He let Jonah get on that ship. And all that time, and then Jonah finally comes back, and then he receives the word of the Lord again to go and work in chapter 3. So after he's vomited out in chapter 2, verse 10, chapter 3, the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. God was patient, wasn't he? I don't know about you, when our kids acted up, it was kind of hard when they just outright rebelled. Your kids decide when you give them instruction to take off and run off to another part of the house, go to a neighbor's house. We want to, but God had patience on Jonah. He showed great mercy on Jonah, who done that very thing, an outright rebellion against his command. I love this example of Lot, as God has consulted, or basically talked to Abraham and said, "You know, I'm going to destroy God, Sodom and Gomorrah." And Abraham says, "Wait a minute, Lot's over there. What if there are so many?" And begins negotiating basically with God, right? You remember the story? The angels go there and they're with Lot. And the next day they say, "Lot, we got to go." And it said, "Lot tarried." And the angel says, "Lot, we got to go. The city cannot be destroyed until we leave. Lot, we have to go." In Genesis 19, there's that story. Lot lingered. In verse 16 of Genesis 19, well, let's read verse 15. "And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot. They rushed Lot, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters which are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city.'" I mean, you know, if we know something's coming, we're going to be prepared and be out of the way ahead of time, right? We're not going to wait around and just at the last minute sneak out. And Lot's given this warning. They hastened him. And then verse 16, it says, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon his daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." He said, "Come on, Lot, let's go." You ever do that, getting ready for church? We got to go. We're going. We're just like you are right now. They said, Lot, we got to go. And it was God's mercy and patience. Sometimes we portray God as just waiting to catch us. Sometimes we picture, we have this portrait of God that he's just waiting to catch you, make that misstep, and that, I got him this time. That's not our God. That is not our God. Actually, that's actually what Satan does. Isn't that what it means to be go about a roaring lion, seeking who we may devour? That's Satan's work. That's Satan's attitude. That's Satan. That's who Satan is. God is patient. God is merciful. God loves mercy. And it's seen in this book as we talk about Jonah. It's seen in the example of Lot. He's not just waiting to catch us. Now, we can't, though, completely ignore the fact that God's wrath is real. It is real. We can't take the mercy and the grace of God to the point and just say that whitewash everything and everybody's saved and it don't matter. God loves too much to punish anybody. Because that's not the God. That's not God. That's not our God. In Nahum, we find that eventually judgment came against Nineveh. But he gave them a chance. He sent a messenger, even though he didn't want to go. He accomplished the work that God asked him to do in the end. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, the eventual judgment did come. It says there, God is jealous and the Lord revenge. The Lord revenge and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and the storm and the clouds and are the dust of his feet. God will have his judgment. It will come. It will come. It happened with Noah and the flood. We've seen it before. Even in New Testament times, the warnings in Peter. God's day is coming. They're going to mock and say, the earth has continued all these generations and millennia, and it's not going to happen. That's an old hoax, a wives' tale. But God's wrath is real. God's wrath is real. It will come. He has shown it. He's shown it in Noah and the flood. We talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. We look at the nation of Israel as they lived. God punished them for their wickedness. And he does. And he does. And so it gets down to balancing. And that's the point I want us to think about. Balancing God's wrath and God's mercy. Because sometimes I just feel, I can only speak from my personal experience. It's been weighted so much on God's wrath that we're afraid to even talk about and discuss God's grace and mercy. And that's just the way I felt. And maybe you have, or maybe you've not. Maybe because you can take it too far. I get it. But so can God's wrath. God has promised to offer mercy. He is merciful. But if we're in open rebellion, we will receive His wrath. But He's also patient. He didn't just strike Jonah down as soon as he run off trying to escape. He gave Jonah time to relent. And I like James 2:13 in this. James 2:13. I'm not going to quote it. I'm going to read it. He will have judgment without mercy, for he that does not show mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. The idea is, God is not purely just. That's another misconception I personally had. I just want to be treated fair. You want to be treated fair? Well, that's a good idea. I'll treat justly. I want to be treated fair. Just give me an equal chance. The only problem with that is, but we treat it fair with God. We treat it justly with God. We're punished eternally. Why? Because none of us are perfect. The only just punishment for us, the only thing fair for us is punishment. Because of Jesus, we have grace, which is not merited. We have an offer of grace. But if I get justice, I get punished forever. So we rely on God's mercy. And mercy cries out against or triumphs over His wrath. It's not unconditional, though. It is conditional. We do have to adhere. We do have to hear. Our God is a patient God. Our God is a merciful God. And he will deal out justice and judgment to those who do not obey him. So much so that God desires our good, desires for our good, is that he sent his son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He would that all men be saved. That's God's desire. He wants, just like Nineveh, he wanted Nineveh to repent. He didn't care. You know, Nineveh was a horrible, bad city. He wanted to repent. He did not want to punish them. And so he sends Jonah. Well, he didn't want to punish Jonah either. Even though Jonah ran from him, he didn't want to punish him. He wanted him to go to Nineveh. So he gave him time. How much time do we have? How much time did Jonah have? We don't know, do we? We're instructed to be ready for tomorrow. The day of the Lord could come at any time. But as I look at Jonah and consider God and other passages we look at, God is not waiting and watching to catch us in a sin to take us and punish us. That is not our God. Our God is a merciful God. Our God loves mercy. Our God is patient. He's patient with us and he's patient with all mankind to be saved. We can trust, put our trust and faith in that and know that is who our God is. Yes, if we continue on and we don't change, we live a life of rebellion, we're going to get what we chose to do. We'll get the result of that. But God don't want us to do that. He wants us to change. He just begs us to change, come to him, and follow him. Do what he says. Follow his will. And then he will gladly pay that price. He's paid the price. He will let us have access to that gift. But we just got to ask him. We just got to come to him. We got to submit to him and yield to him and see him as our God and creator. When we accept that he's our God and creator, then we accept that he made us for a purpose. And we follow and fulfill that purpose as best we can. And he is there to help us along the way. He wants that of everybody. He's not sitting back waiting to catch us, to take us from this life so he can punish us. That is not our God. That is Satan. That's our adversary. That is what Satan's doing. Behind the scenes, hoping that we fail, that we are punished. That is his job, not God's. Don't we have a great God? Ain't it great to know that our Creator has that? Because of his nature, we can rest and hope, and our life can be founded upon those things. I have to say, I don't know why, but sometimes songs that have seemingly no connection to a lesson connect for me, as does our invitation song. This is our God. And I didn't ask him to lead it. I wouldn't have asked Gary to lead this. I wouldn't have thought of it till he selected it. I thought, that's our God. He is the source of every blessing. We're about to sing this. Our God, our Creator, he wants the best for us. He's the source, the fount of every blessing, the outflowing of every blessing. Let's sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. You think Nineveh song praise for God being saved from their imminent judgment at that time? Absolutely they did. We should too. Teach me ever to adore thee. We should always, realizing who he is and what he's done for us. May by my life prove your goodness. Hither by thy help I come. Here I raise my Ebenezer. We didn't get here by ourselves, did we? We did not get to this point in life without God's help. And we know that by his grace and his mercy, if we put our part into this, we will arrive at home there. What a great of debtor we are, and daily constrained to be, knowing the sacrifice made for us, knowing our Savior died on the cross. How great a debt do we owe We by no means can pay it, but we owe it. We owe it, and that should that should weigh on us to want to follow Him. If you've been baptized, are you a Christian? Begin to receive the access, the blessings of God that are promised to those who are His. We encourage you to confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized and have your sins washed away. If you begin that walk and you're in danger of judgment and you think and you wish to have the help of the saints here, we encourage you to come together tonight. And I hope this week has been beneficial and edifying to you in every way possible and encouragement to you. And if you wish to have the prayers or help in any way this evening, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?